بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise and thanks belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And may the peace and blessing of Allah be upon His servant and final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As to what follows, my dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. And inshallah ta'ala, we'll continue our study of Surah Al-Shams. And we ended off last with qawlihi ta'ala, wa nafsin wa ma sawwaha fa'alhamaha fujuraha wa taqwaha. And so basically this was the ending of the oaths, that a series of them began with the beginning of the Surah Al-Shamsi wa duhaha. And the end of them was wa nafsin wa ma sawwaha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by the nafs, and then He takes an oath by وَمَا سَوَّاهَا, and how amazing He balanced it, how amazing He balanced it. And we spoke about a long discussion on how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala balanced this nafs. And so the first thing that this surah alludes to in terms of how Allah azza wa jal balanced it is the ayah straight after it, فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired in the nafs, He inspired in each one of us the ability to recognize the fujur, which is the evil and corrupt deeds one does, and the taqwa, which is basically the ta'ah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the obedience, the good deeds one does to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is basically what sawwaha means. The balance that Allah azza wa jal placed in this body is that it recognizes what's good and what's bad. And so there is no sin that you commit except that the soul, except that yourself feels guilty about committing it. And there is no good deed that you do except that the nafs itself feels good about it, in terms of knowing that this is right and this is something that pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now after a discussion of long oaths that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave, and by the way, on that meaning of وَمَا سَوَّاهَا, it gave the understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the human being of two things, and that is the body and the soul. And so the body was created from organic material, basically you can say what was on earth, from the dust and the dirt on earth. And so everything the body runs towards and rushes towards is all from the earth. All the body needs are from the earth. So if one يعني, desires companionship, then he gets married, a woman like him is from earth. If one desires to eat, he eats from something from earth. And so this is one part of the human body. That's one part of what makes you up is the body. The other part that makes you up is the ruh. And we said, of course, the ruh is not from earth. It's min amri rabbi. It's from the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it came from Him. And so the body also, when it needs something, when it's hungry, it needs to be fed. And its food is revelation, that which came from above. So this must be the balance. The balance that we're speaking about is that you balance the needs of your body and the needs of your soul. You do not feed your body so much that your soul starves and you don't feed it, therefore you kill it, and then you become someone who becomes exposed to fujur, and basically someone who begins to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every way and form. And also at the same time, you do not give so much concern to the ruh that you neglect the body, that it will be doing injustice to the body itself. So the balance in this is that what the body needs, you give. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Don't forget your portion of enjoyments, يعني lawful enjoyments of this world. And then there is the concern of the ruh as well, which should be there. And that's how the balance happens. And so فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He responds to these oaths. He began the surah with a set of oaths, and now He's responding. And so this response of the oath is known as the subject of the oath. And simply what that means is that a statement of oath is made up of two parts. If you were to say, Wallahi, I'm going home, that's two parts. There's the object of the oath. That's when you said, Wallahi, Allah Azza wa Jal, lafzul jalala, that was the object of the oath. And the subject of the oath is what? I'm going home. So there's two parts. So when someone says, Wallahi, you're expecting him to continue. What is he saying Wallahi to? That part after is known the subject of the oath. Now the surah, it began with the objects only. والشمس وضحاها. Allah Azza wa Jal takes an oath by the sun, then takes an oath by its light, its soothing light. Then he takes an oath by the moon, then the night, then the day, then the sky, then the earth, and then the nafs. And now all this for what does he want? What does he want to say? He wants to say, "Qad aflaha man zakkaha." This is the subject of the oath. Previously in Surah Al-A'la we read, "Qad aflaha man tazakka," almost similar to it. But this one now here is "Qad aflaha man zakkaha." The word "qad," it's used in the Arabic language to illustrate something that has already happened. So for example, if I say "Qad jaa," then that means he has already come. So "qad" is used, and then immediately after it, what's going to be mentioned is something already the case, something that has already happened. That's one of its implications. The other implication of "qad" is certainty, something that gives the implication, the meaning of certainly. So if I say "qad jaa," that also means most definitely, certainly, he has already come. So these are the two implications. To say that something has already happened, and it also implies certainty, something has for surely happened. The word aflah, qad aflaha man zakkaha, qad aflah, a common translation of aflah is he succeeded. Now, many words are used in the Arabic language and that mean succeeded. So for example, you have faza, najaha, and you have aflah. And they all mean succeed, succeed, succeed. So the question is, what is the difference between all these? And what does the word aflah imply of an extra meaning that the other two don't have? We'll just focus on the word aflah because that's the matter that we're studying. The word aflah comes from يعني aflaha fallah, which basically is the farmer. A farmer is someone that's known as a fallah, that's his name in Arabic. And so, a fallah, if you were to just ponder over the life of a farmer, then there are basically two things that are happening in his life that he focuses on, that is time and effort. So a farmer, for him to actually يعني, succeed in his job, he has to wake up early, he has to make sure that his crops are fed properly, and that they're watered properly. He must make sure that there's no insects coming to destroy his farm. He makes sure that there's, as far as infestation is concerned, that that's all away from it. He must make sure that the growth is right, that they're getting enough sunlight. So many things to worry about for a farmer. And he's not making money anyway. During the time as he's farming, he's making nothing. And so his job is a very risky job. If a cyclone was to come in the middle of the season, then that's all his time and effort gone to waste. So what happens if he takes care of the farm properly and all goes good, then at the end he reaps a reward, but a very huge reward. He'll take everything of the crops and he'll sell it and he'll make enough money to survive for another year by the time he harvests the year after this. So basically when you think of a farmer, you think of time. This man put so much time in his farm and so much effort in the farm. So the word aflah, when we say al-muflihun, aflaha, then this refers to a type of success that comes after a lot of time and effort being put in worship. That's what a muflih is. Someone that puts a lot of time and effort in his worship, and at the end he reaps his reward, he collects it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a one-off. And he doesn't expect anything in this life. If something came, it came. But if nothing comes, then where he's expecting it on the Day of Judgment, this is what a muflih is. So, قَدْ أَفْلَحْ. Allah Azza wa Jal is saying, such a person has succeeded, and who will say what the effort is, but a person has succeeded because he's put lots of time and effort in this thing that Allah Azza wa Jal is going to mention now. And when aflah is used in the Quran, occasionally what we find is that some kind of action, some kind of worship, some kind of effort is mentioned either straight after it or before it. Why? Because success doesn't just come like this. There must be an effort that is made. So, for example, if you're familiar with Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions at the beginning, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ. That's an action, there's some effort, praying. وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. And they give their wealth, and then they believe in the books and so on. At the end, Allah azza wa jal says, وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. So anytime you see the word muflihun in the Quran, pretty much either before it or after it, Allah mentions an act. He mentions an action, some sort of effort. So what effort is mentioned here in this surah? He says, قَدْ أَفْلَحْ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. The one who engaged in purifying it thoroughly. That person has already attained success. Now, what is it? He said, مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. Who engaged in purifying it. This it is referring to the nafs. Because Allah Azza wa Jal would say, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا. He inspired inside of it, which is the nafs, فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. This ha also is referring back to this nafs. So the one who engaged, the one who put all his efforts in trying to purify his nafs, clean his nafs, then this person has already attained success, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ. So the activity of cleansing oneself, Allah Azza wa Jal has called that success. Not the one who has an entire pure nafs, because that may never happen. We can try to clean ourselves, make our nafs pure, and we can try this our entire lives, but we will never ever attain a fully pure nafs. That is something for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. But the one who engaged sincerely in trying to clean himself, Allah Azza wa Jal calls that success. Man zakkaha. Zakka. Zakka means to clean or to purify. And obviously, you don't clean something that's already clean. You clean something that is dirty. So what this word implies is that you and I must acknowledge and we must realize that we haven't been clean, entirely clean all our lives. We have not been entirely clean all our lives. So you have to engage in the act of purifying yourself. This is zakkah. And before you begin to clean yourself, you must acknowledge that you've been dirty, that this nafs hasn't been entirely fully clean all its life, and therefore you must put this in your mind and then work to rectify this issue. Now, the most important way you purify and you pure your nafs and you clean it, the most important way is purifying it from the ultimate najasa, from the ultimate impurity, and that is a shirk. Of course, a shirk leads to the hellfire, and when someone has shirk inside of him, he believes that a god exists other than Allah, or he worships an idol, or he doesn't believe in a god totally. Such people actually do believe in a god, and that is themselves. That's why they were driven to that ideology and that thought. But anyway, a shirk in itself dirties the whole soul itself. It makes it all impure. So even if you want, the fact that you want to begin purifying yourself, the ultimate way of getting rid of this, and the first thing you need to get rid of, is a shirk. Once all that is out of the system, and the heart is attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, now you can begin to clean all the other sins that are inside of you. And also this includes the hidden sins and the hidden problems that you have. So once you're clean from a shirk, you start to clean the nafs from the rest of its sins, which we said includes also the hidden sins and the problems. So maybe your problem is anger. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's lying. Maybe the problem or your sin is cheating. Or it's ghafla, you know, obsessed. You're really fully obsessed with pleasures of this life and the entertainments of this life. Maybe you don't guard your eye. Maybe you do not hold your tongue back and you just speak ill words and foul words. These are all a means by which the nafs gets dirtier and dirtier and dirtier. And the one who already attains success is the one who engaged in cleaning his nafs from the filth of these sins and from these unlawful habits. In Surah Al-A'la, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us two most important ways in how to clean yourself. Two most important ways in how to clean yourself, the nafs. So he says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. He said, وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ. This is the first way in how to clean yourself. Consistent dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, مثلا, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he teaches us that whosoever says subhanallah wa bihamdihi, which is dhikr, whoever says it 100 times, then his sins are wiped away, even if they calculated to the amount of the foam on the sea or on the ocean. You know, the white stuff that happens on the ocean after a wave. If you say subhanallah wa bihamdih, the promise of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that your sins are wiped away, even if they were the amount of the foam of the ocean. For this is dhikr. And this is a way of purifying, cleaning this dirty nafs that has accumulated sin after sin. You ask, how do I clean it? We say, stay away from shirk. Attach your heart to Allah Azza wa Jal. Now begin with the istighfar. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cleans this nafs of yours. There's a very great hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to a sahabi. And he said, shall I teach you of words that if you were to say them, Allah Azza wa Jal will forgive you, وَإِنْ كَانَ مَغْفُورًا لَهُ. He'll forgive you even if He's already forgiven you. So in other words, to really give this understanding that you will be fully forgiven. And what he told him is that these are the words. You say, لا إله إلا الله العلي العظيم, لا إله إلا الله الحكيم الكريم, لا إله إلا الله سبحان الله رب السماوات السبع ورب العرش العظيم الحمد لله رب العالمين. This is a hadith that is authentic. Al-Imam Al-Albani, rahimahullah, graded this hadith authentic. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there you go, he teaches us a dhikr. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ. You make mention of Allah's name through this dua that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught. What is the outcome of it? غُفِرَ لَهُ وَإِنْ كَانَ مَغْفُورًا لَهُ. Allah will forgive him, even though He has already forgiven him perhaps, but just to reassure that this person will be totally forgiven. Now that was one way of cleaning the nafs. وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ. The second most incredible way of cleaning this dirty nafs from its sins and its bad habits is فَصَلَّى. This was the continuation of the ayah. فَصَلَّى, in praying, in performing and establishing the salat. And so you know this, one of the main reasons why we pray is that we clean and purify ourselves from sins. And this is why the human being is in need of prayer many times a day, so that he cleans himself from the sins that he has committed between one salat to another. You know, this is a very, sometimes people become really philosophical about this idea and they say, oh, why do we pray? You know, you pray, you don't even know why you pray. And they make it like a huge discussion. Very simple. One of the main reasons and main wisdom behind why we pray is that we clean and purify ourselves. This is why we pray. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions in the hadith, As-salawatu al-khams, wal-jumu'a ila al-jumu'a, wa ramadhanu ila ramadhan, wal-umra ila al-umra, kaffaratun lima baynahuma idha ijtunibat al-kabair. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that the 5 daily prayers, and 1 Friday prayer to another Friday prayer, and 1 Ramadan to another Ramadan, and 1 Umrah you perform to another Umrah you perform, Allah Azza wa Jal expiates. He wipes away the sins between them as long as you avoid the major sins. So every prayer from Dhuhr to Asr, when you pray Dhuhr, then you pray Asr, the sins that you committed in between these times are forgiven. Then you pray Maghrib, the sins committed between Asr and Maghrib are forgiven, and so on. So one of the main wisdoms behind Salat, and why it recurs so much, and why there's Farad, and why there's Sunnah, and pray this and pray this, and then pray at night. Why? Because we are in need of cleansing ourselves every few hours, so a Salat comes. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, for example, also he says, فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ وَافَقَ تَأْمِينُهُ تَأْمِينَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that whosoever says Ameen after the Imam finishes Qira'atul Fatiha, and your ameen was in line, was synchronized with the ameen of the malaika, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives everything that has passed of your sins. Right? And that is where, that's in salat. So one of the main purposes of salat is that your sins are forgiven. You also find the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he performed the wudu. And after he made this wudu, he said to his companions, "Man tawadda'a wudu'i hadha," whosoever performs wudu like this wudu I just made, which is the common wudu that we know, the best of it, in terms of three times each and everything. If whoever performs the wudu, ثُمَّ صَلَّى رَكَعَتَيْنِ لَا يُحَدِّثُ فِيهِمَا نَفْسَهُ إِلَّا غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ, whosoever performs complete wudu, and then he prayed two raka'at, and without thinking of anything except salat, he's not distracted by any worldly affair, he's only concerned and concentrated in his salat, he makes wudu, he prays these two raka'at, and that's the condition, concerned with nothing but the salat, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives everything that has passed from his deeds, from his bad deeds. So you see again, through this hadith, we learn that the purpose of the salat is what? Is that your sins are forgiven. And I'll give you one more example, and this is, I find, as far as this is concerned, is the best, because this is an ayah in the Quran, and where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in Surah Hud, "Inna al-hasanati yudhibna al-sayyat." Right? He says, verily, good deeds wipe away the bad deeds. And when one is to ask, which of the good deeds, from the many good deeds Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teach us, which one is the best one that I shall perform immediately after a sin so that Allah removes that sin and wipes it away? The beginning of the ayah said, وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ طَرَفَيِ النَّهَارِ وَزُلَفًا مِّنَ اللَّيْلِ إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. Allah says, perform the prayer at the two ends of the day and in some hours of the night, that's a nafil prayer, in some hours of the night, verily good deeds wipe away the bad deeds. The ulama said, since Allah mentioned as-salat in this ayah, and he said after it, the good deeds wipe away the bad, we understand that the best good deed that wipes away the bad deed is as-salat. So let me just share with you the reason of this ayah, why it came down. It's a very beautiful occasion, very beautiful incident that happened, and it teaches us a lot. So that the Sahabi, Abi al-Yusr ibn Amr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that I came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Before this, he narrates the hadith, he says that a woman came to me, and this woman was married, and her husband, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had sent him along with the groups to jihad fi sabilillah. So this is the wife of this man that has gone for jihad. So she came to this man, to this sahabi, and she said, "Bi'ni bidirham tamran." She said, sell me one silver coin worth of dates. Must have had some business selling dates. She said, there's one silver coin, give me the equivalent of it in dates. So he says, فَأَعْجَبَتْنِي. He was interested in her. He liked her. She was pretty. فَقُلْتُ إِنَّ فِي بَيْتِي تَمْرًا هُوَ أَطْيَبُ مِنْ هَذَا. So he said to her, I have dates in my house which are much better than the dates I'm selling. فَالْحِقِينِي. So he said to her, follow me. Follow me, come home with me. So she followed him. They went home. Then the narration says, فَغَمَزْتُهَا وَقَبَّلْتُهَا. He began to touch her, he began to kiss her, he did everything except sexual relations. He did not do that, which is al-jima'. So then he regretted what he did, and he rushed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَقَصَصْتُ عَلَيْهِ الْأَمْرِ. And he narrated his story to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, this is what happened to me, and يعني الشيطان and so on, and this happened to me. And I did everything except أني أقد أتيتها يعني في الجماع, except any sexual relations, I did not do that. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, خنت رجلا غازيا في سبيل الله. He said, you betrayed a brother, or you betrayed a man who I sent في سبيل الله. So then he really regretted what he did. And he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أطرق عني. That the Prophet, he turned away from him. He turned away. He didn't want to listen to his story. So this man, He said, "Zanantu anni min ahli an-nar." He said, "I assumed and I thought that I'm from the people of the hellfire. Wa anna Allah la yaghfiru li abada," and that Allah Azza wa Jal will never, ever, ever forgive me. Then Allah Azza wa Jal revealed the ayah, "Wa aqim as-salata tarafay an-nahari wa zulafan min al-layl, innal hasanati yudhibna as-sayyi'at." Perform the prayer, for verily the hasanat, which is the prayer, will most definitely wipe away the bad deeds. So he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he says, "Ahiya li khassa?" Is this ayah exclusive for me? Is this only for me? But then the Prophet ﷺ says, "Bal hiya lidnasi kaffa." It is for everyone of my nation, that whoever is to commit a sin, pray, and through this prayer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wipes away the bad deed. So this is very important hadith, because when you think of the Sahabi, a Sahabi just doesn't go around kissing women, right? And people normally don't go around kissing women. There must have been a relationship. There must have been something that was formed, then some talking, then some meeting, then one by one, until it got reached the pinnacle stage, except the heavy stage, which was a zina itself. He didn't fall in this. So whatever his history was, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't care about it, didn't even ask about it. He actually turned away until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayah that, all right, the nafs got dirty, that you committed the sin. Now rush to cleaning it. The best way to clean it is to perform this salat. So the ayah came for this issue, for this incident. And at the end, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, this is for everyone of my nation who commits such a sin or any sin, yani other than that. So this is قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. The best way to purify is through the dhikr of Allah and through the consistent prayer that you pray, not only the fard. We are also in need of nawafil. This is one of the core reasons why we pray, so that Allah Azza wa Jal forgives our bad deeds. Now, a discussion happened among the ulama as to who is the doer of the cleanliness, who's the doer of the purity. Like they said, "Man huwa al-fa'il li hadhihi at-tazkiyah?" Who's the one that is cleansing? So, "Man zakkaha?" There are two correct opinions in this. One is that it's the human being. The other, it's that Allah Azza wa Jal himself, he's doing the cleansing. So, "Qad aflaha man zakkaha?" If we understand this to be the human being, then the translation of it would be, the person that purifies his nafs has already attained success. The person that purifies his nafs has already attained success. If we say that the purifier here is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the meaning would be the nafs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has purified has attained success. So on one hand we have the person that purifies attains success, and on the other opinion, يعني the nafs that Allah purifies has attained success. Now, because of course they said this opinion based on قوله تعالى بَلِ اللَّهُ يُزَكِّي مَنْ يَشَاءُ, that it is only Allah who purifies whoever He wills. Two opinions, and they're both correct, although one sounds that Allah Azza wa Jal, the other one is the human being. Two extreme opposites, they're not near each other. How do we understand that they're both opinions that are correct? This is how we understand it. The understanding is that none of us can actually purify ourselves. None of us. All we can do is try to purify ourselves. And when we make this sincere effort of trying to purify ourselves, who will grant us the purity? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant us the purity. So our purity is only achieved after Allah Azza wa Jal helps us to achieve this purity. This is why we say, no problems in the two sayings, and they're both correct. Now, I just wanted to comment a bit on the parallel between the nafs and the sun, which is mentioned at the beginning of the surah, وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا. You know, Allah Azza wa Jal, and this is something that Al-Biqa'i rahimahullah, he mentions in his tafsir. It's a bit difficult, the tafsir of Al-Biqa'i, but anyway, he mentions and articulates some very important phenomena and wisdoms that, wallahi, if we really understood his writings, we'd get a much more deeper appreciation of the Qur'an. Let me just share this with you. He says that Allah Azza wa Jal, He gave the nafs such a bright ability to cleanse itself. That's فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. Allah gave the nafs the ability to clean itself, right? You can sit down and say astaghfirullah all night. You can get up and pray all night. You can do that. So that is the ability Allah gave the nafs, that it purifies itself. But the nafs, it can come to a point like night when it gets covered by darkness. And when the nafs is clean, it doesn't just benefit itself, its light goes to others. And this is wadhuhaha, wadhuhaha. So the nafs itself, is when it's clean, it doesn't just benefit itself, it benefits others. Just like the sun. The sun itself, it's bright, and it gives benefit to everyone that's on earth. And so the light also of the sun, it's there to provide guidance for mankind. So similarly, someone that is of a clean nafs, he too becomes a source and provides guidance for mankind. And not only that, also in the darkest time, the sun can still benefit the moon, right? In the darkest time, the sun, it still gives light to the moon, and the light comes out from the moon. So even in the toughest times of fitan and darkness one would go through, you will still benefit from a clean nafs, because it'll be like a moon that shines bright in the middle of the darkness. This is a quote from Imam al-Buqa'i, rahimahullah ta'ala. Now this is قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. And we see that the parallels very beautiful. Now Allah Azza wa Jal, He mentions opposite to this. He says, وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. Is opposite to the successful person. The word khaba, basically it means when you run after something and you fail to get it. You run after something and you fail to get it. Or it means when you run after something and you get it, but it wasn't what you expected. You didn't, yani basically you didn't get what you wanted, right? They say, إِذَا لَمْ يَنَلْ مَا طَلَبْ. This is khab. إِذَا لَمْ يَنَلْ مَا طَلَبْ. If you get what you didn't expect. So say for example, you ran to this job position. You did everything to become the manager of this store or whatever. And you rushed to it. And when you got there, you said, nah, this is not what I wanted. I didn't want this. I didn't expect this. That is itself, that's the act of khaba. So khaba is failure basically. Disappointment with what you got, you didn't want to get. That's waqad khaba man dassaha. Dassaha comes from the word dassa. I haven't translated the ayah, I'll get there. But dassaha comes from the word dassa. Basically dassa means to throw something in the dirt, to throw it in the dust. You know, when you throw something in the dirt, that means it's got no value for you. You don't value it, so you throw it. Dassaha, disregarded, threw it in the dust. What's it? The soul, right? It's a nafs. So dassaha basically means to throw, disregard the soul, throw it on the side. You did not care about it. You did not care about what it told you. That's dassaha. Because remember the nafs, Allah Azza wa Jal inspired inside of it the ability to recognize what's bad. So the nafs is always turning on this alarm system for you, which is guilt, telling you don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And you disregarded it. You couldn't care less. So this is dassaha. When you throw something on the side and you do not care about it anymore, it's like it's got no value for you. So now this is what Allah is saying. وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. The one who throws his nafs into the dirt, the one who completely disregards the nafs, he said dassaha. The essence of the word is dassasaha. This double seen. But Allah Azza wa Jal puts them together. And one of the implications of this is al-mubalagha, hyperbolized. So in other words, Allah Azza wa Jal is saying, the one who threw it, threw the nafs into the dirt and completely disregarded it, did not care about it at all, he's the one that khab. In other words, he's setting himself up for a major disappointment and a major failure and loss and regret. The one who throws his nafs on the side and completely disregards it, he's the one that Allah describes as khab. He'll get there on the day of judgment and he doesn't get what he expects. He's rushing, he'll get to the day of judgment, but then when he sees what Allah has prepared for him, he didn't expect that. So this is waqad khaba man dassaha. In the previous surah, Surah Al-Balad, we found how a person has put his nafs in the dust. We read, فَلَقْتَحَمَ الْعَقَبَةِ. Allah Azza wa Jal, He complains of the human being. Why didn't He involve Himself into Al-Aqaba? That high incline, that the mountain that you had to climb and get yourself in. What was that? That was basically being a humanitarian, freeing the slaves, feeding the needy and the orphan. Right? That was in the previous surah. That was that what Allah Azza wa Jal wanted us. But this person of يعني, من خاب من دساها, the one who disregarded the nafs, was the one who did not involve himself in Al-Aqaba. And when you put yourself in the dust and don't take care of it, you assume that no one cares either. You know, when you have something and you throw it away, you throw it because you don't care of it. And you think that no one cares about it as well. Since you throw it, no one cares. So it's just going to remain there. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded to this attitude in the previous surah when He said, أَيَحْسَبُ أَنْ لَنْ يَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدٍ أَيَحْسَبُ أَنْ لَمْ يَرَهُ أَحَدٍ. In other words, you disregarded your nafs, right? You didn't take care of it. You couldn't care less to purify it or to cleanse it. And then you thought, oh, because I didn't care about it, no one will care about it. Allah Azza wa Jal said, did the human being assume that no one has control over him? And did the human being assume that no one saw him? In other words, if you didn't care about yourself, it doesn't mean that Allah Azza wa Jal also didn't care about you. He still will bring you on the Day of Judgment. Come to His justice. He'll bring you to His justice. Right? So this is the saha. The only concern to the nafs was pleasing it, was entertaining it, was greed, was wealth. It wasn't concerned for anyone. It didn't free the slave. It didn't feed the orphan nor the needy. Nor did it care about the hereafter. So this nafs is an unbalanced nafs. This is what Allah Azza wa Jalla was speaking about in Surah Al-Balad. And now He's just telling us the rule. مَنْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَ. Anyone that does like what that person did in the previous surah has brought himself to the same thing. And why has this person ultimately failed? Because he did not balance the nafs. He totally disregarded the ruh itself. He threw it on the side and cared nothing less about it, did not care about it. All his concern was about himself and his wealth and his greed. And he did not care about anything in the hereafter nor about others. And this, what happens to that? That nafs is not balanced. It's imbalanced. There's too much concern for the body, no concern for the ruh, which imbalances the equation. And Allah Azza wa Jal, He mentioned the balance at the beginning of the surah, right? When He mentioned the sun and the moon, they're balanced out. And when He mentioned the day and the night, they're both balanced. And when He mentioned the sky and the earth, that's all balanced. And when He mentioned the nafs and He told you, your nafs is also balanced. Wa nafsin wa ma sawaha. So the failure on the Day of Judgment is the person who went against the balance that Allah Azza wa Jal created each one with. This is basically وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. The ultimate way of regarding the nafs is that you concern or you make all your concern and your concentration in the body's needs. That's the ultimate way of disregarding the nafs. And so again, we repeat, the beginning of the surah is teaching us a balance. The only way of tazkiyah and purifying is to balance. When you go against the balance, you went against the nature of what Allah placed inside of you, then you only deserve to come in front of the justice of Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, this was the response of the oath. Allah Azza wa Jal now, He basically moves on to another subject. But we see what we actually, what we come in terms with is a sudden shift and a sudden change in subject. He doesn't tell us now about a corrupt individual. Rather, He tells us about a corrupt nation. كَذَّبَتْ ثَمُودُ بِطَغْوَاهَا. A whole group, a whole bunch of people that are corrupt. Not about one, a whole group. Why does He do this? Because if people individually were to better themselves, make tazkiyah of themselves, clean themselves, then society as a whole can be influenced to become better. Now, how does this part of the surah, كَذَّبَتْ ثَمُودُ بِطَغْوَاهَا, how does this part of the surah relate to the previous surah? In the previous surah, Surah Al-Balad, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about the punishment of the next life. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِآيَاتِنَا هُمْ أَصْحَابُ الْمَشْأَمَةِ عَلَيْهِمْ نَارٌ مُؤْصَدَةٌ. Surah Al-Balad, the previous surah, He told us that those who disbelieve in Allah Azza wa Jal's miraculous signs, they will be people of the hellfire. عليهم نار مؤصدة. Over them there will be a seal. They're in the fire and the fire will be sealed over them. And so when Quraysh and the disbelievers hear this, it doesn't concern them. Why? Because they say that the punishment of the hereafter is later. Therefore we'll deal with it later. Don't worry about it now. Let's just deal with what's in front of us. The azab Allah Azza wa Jal promised is later. Let's leave it for later. In this surah, Surah Ash-Shams, Allah talks about the punishment He gives in this life to the rejectors and the disbelievers of the truth. So He gives the example of the destruction of Thamud, of a whole nation in this life after they rebelled against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you know of the punishment that occurred in this life, when you really come in terms and say and understand that wallah, Allah punished people this life and He didn't wait for them until then, He punished them here, it makes the nafs want to guard itself and repent before its destruction. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, كَذَّبَتْ ثَمُودُ بِطَغْوَاهَا. Basically, as I understand, Surah Al-Balad spoke about the punishment in the afterlife. Surah Al-Shams gave us an example of Allah's punishment in this life. He begins this story by saying, كَذَّبَتْ ثَمُودُ بِطَغْوَاهَا. Thamud lied against, let's leave a blank, because of their rebellion, because of their transgression. Thamud lied against, blank, because of their transgression. The blank here is رَسُولَهُمْ. So, كَذَّبَتْ ثَمُودُ رَسُولَهُمْ بِطَغْوَاهَا. The people of Thamud lied against their messenger, which is Salih alayhi salam, because of their rebellion. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He didn't say رَسُولَهُمْ. Why didn't He say رَسُولَهُمْ? Because it's understood. It's understood. Why is it understood? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now is talking to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And He's saying to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, كَذَّبَتْ ثَمُود. He's saying to him sallallahu alayhi wasallam that Thamud lied against. And because it's a prophet, of course he knows what they lied against. Because that's the legacy of all prophets. They were lied, and who lied against them? Their own people. They lied against the prophets. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam already knows that they lied against the prophet, so there was no need to mention it. So this ayah is also a comfort for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that if Quraysh are lying against you, this is not the first time it's happened in history. Don't be saddened. Don't worry about this fact. Don't make it upset you. Because Thamud, a nation much, much before you, also lied against their own prophet. So these ayat are like bringing comfort to the messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that he knows he's not the first one being lied against. There has been his brothers, the prophets before him, their people lied against them as well. And why did the people lie against the messenger Salih? Allah says, بِطَغْوَاهَا. That is the key word in this surah, بِطَغْوَاهَا. Remember, the center of this surah is explaining wa nafsin wa ma sawaha, the balance Allah gave the nafs. Allah Azza wa Jal is saying the reason Thamud rebelled was because of their rebellion, taghwaha. What does, and when you ask the question, where does rebellion exist? Where is it? Inside, it's in the heart, it's in the nafs, that's where rebellion exists. So the reason they rebelled, the reason Thamud rebelled and they denied the messenger, isn't because they weren't sure of the truth, or they were in doubt of the truth, right? Or that the truth wasn't clear to them. They had all the knowledge, Thamud. They had all the knowledge of the message. And they even saw the miracle with their own eye. And they're the ones that asked for it, which was the she-camel. They asked and they saw it. And they had every reason to believe. But the only reason they rebelled and disbelieved is because of their tughyan. Their nafs inside was corrupt. It was corrupt from the inside. So as much proof as you give them, it'll not do anything. They told Salih, see this rock? Make it into a she-camel, a camel that's pregnant. And it became a camel that's pregnant. After that, what do you want? They still denied. The only reason that explains their denial, Allah says, بِطَغْوَاهَا, their inner selves was corrupt. There was no balance in the nafs. They disregarded. They're an example of خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. They're an example of throwing this nafs in the dirt in the dust and not caring about it. Now, let me mention, and I'll conclude with this, the final point. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention Thamud? And inshallah ta'ala, next week we'll continue and finish off the surah. Very beautiful nuances in the surah. But let me just conclude with this question. Why did Allah mention Thamud in this surah as opposed to all the other corrupt nations that existed before Thamud and after Thamud? He didn't mention Ad. He didn't mention Irama, that al-Imad. He didn't mention Fir'aun. Right? He didn't mention the people of Nuh. Why? Because firstly, there's two reasons. First reason is that the Arabs knew the most about Thamud. The Arabs, Quraysh, the Quran is being recited to who? It's being recited to Quraysh. This surah, Surah al-Shams, is a Makki surah. It's being recited in the predominant audience is Quraysh, the Kuffar and Mushrikeen in Mecca. So now the Quran is relevant to them. These people know very well the history of Thamud. So Allah gives them an example of Thamud, something they know. And Thamud, these were people, of course, they lived in Tabuk, which is close to Jordan. And their ruins up until now are still available. And they're still there, you can go and see. And Thamud was known to the Arabs, to Quraysh, even before Islam. And they would even travel, when they used to, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, إِلَى فِيهِمْ رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ. رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ, this journey of the winter and the journey of the summer. The journey of the summer, usually they'd go up to Bilad al-Sham, right? That's where they'd go up to buy whatever from there and go down back to Mecca and sell it. As they go to al-Sham, what passes? You pass by Tabuk. You will pass by it. And that's how they knew Thamud, and that's how every year they'd see the ruins of Thamud. So if anything, they were most familiar with the dwellings and the places of Thamud. And they used to have poetry about Thamud, right? They used to have poetry. And Thamud was known to the Arabs that they were destroyed due to their corruption. The Arabs, they knew Thamud not for that they were good people. They knew them in terms of, these are the people that Allah destroyed because of their corruption. That's how they knew them. Because of their corruption and how Allah destroyed them. So due to their corruption. This is one reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the story of Thamud, because it's much relevant to Quraysh and they can connect with this. The other reason, and this is the reason that shines in this, is that out of all the nations that existed, the most clearest of signs that ever existed to any nation was the sign of Thamud, right? That was the clearest sign. Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَآتَيْنَا ثَمُودَ النَّاقَةَ مُبُصِرَةً فَظَلَمُوا بِهَا. These people, they told Salih alayhi salam, from this rock, bring out a camel. A she-camel. Make sure it's pregnant as well. This is what they wanted. So Allah Azza wa Jal fulfilled this request. And immediately this rock all of a sudden became a sheep that was walking in between them and drinking from their well one day, and they drink from the well the other day, and the day it drinks they take from its milk. It was it. But they denied it. And Allah says, "Atayna Thamud an-naqa mubsira," most clearest of signs. How does this, why is this in this surah? Look how beautiful this is. The beginning of the surah said, "Wash-shamsi wa-duhaha." Wash-shams, Allah Azza wa Jalla took an oath by the sun, وَضُحَاهَا. Duhaha is the bright time of the day. You know, the duha time is the most brightest time of the day. So perfectly, this story of Thamud came in this surah because the surah began by Allah Azza wa Jal taking an oath upon, or taking an oath by the most brightest of things. And now he's concluding the surah with the most brightest of signs that ever came to a nation, and how these people denied this sign because of their corrupt nafs. And now we're going to see, inshallah ta'ala, next week, the story and how this happened when Allah Azza wa Jal says, إِذِمْ بَعَثَ أَشْقَاهَا فَقَالَ لَهُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ نَاقَةَ اللَّهِ وَسُقِيَاهَا فَكَذَّبُوهُ فَعَقَرُوهَا. Inshallah ta'ala, this has many implications. We're going to find out next week the story of Thamud and Salih. what actually motivated them to kill the camel? Then only one of them killed the camel. There is in Surah An-Naml, Allah Azza wa Jalla speaks about 9 people in the town. وَكَانَ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ تِسْعَةُ رَهْطٍ يُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا يُصْلِحُونَ. We'll speak about their story and what their involvement is in terms of this camel. How did they kill the camel? Allah mentioned the word فَعَقَرُوهَا. This is different to all the other words of ذَبَح. Did they slaughter it? Did they kill it? Did they poke it? What did they do with it? We'll come in terms with this. Inshallah ta'ala next week. أَشْقَاءَ فَقَالَ لَهُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ نَاقَةَ اللَّهِ وَسُقْيَهَا. What were the 2 crimes they committed? And Allah Azza wa Jal said, عَقَرُوهَا. They killed it. When we know it was only one that killed it. So why did Allah say they killed it? What implications does that have? Very, very serious lesson in this word, عَقَرُوهَا. And then at the end, Allah Azza wa Jal ends it off with a powerful statement, وَلَا يَخَافُ عُقْبَاهَا. There's a bit of a discussion on this ayah. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll leave the rest of this surah for next week, بإذن الله, and we'll conclude it. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people of the Qur'an, people who benefit from the reminders of the Qur'an. إِنَّهُ وَلِيُّ ذَلِكَ وَالْقَادِرُ عَلَيْهِ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ وَبَارَكَ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ.